Hare Krishna. Hello, this is Srila Prabhupada. Good morning to those who are in North America. And we're going to continue. For those of you who have been with us for a while, you may notice Srila Prabhupada has returned. We welcomed him today with a very nice reception. It's too bad you can't see a close-up, but it's quite amazing. Huh? You can try, but, you know, you bring him closer to the camera. Maybe that might help. Huh? Okay. Raj Kumar is going to give darshan. He's walking with his cane. Somebody was very kind, was going to make cloth, and did a little bit more. And it's very beautiful. Can't see it so closely, but even his hair on his head has been so miraculously painted in such a way it looks just like Prabhupada recently shaved his head, maybe a few days ago. Anyways, we're going to continue reading from Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And where I believe I left off verse 134, chapter 3. And the last verse I did, or the last topic that we spoke about, and it was that how the Lord is always manifest in Vaikuntha, as opposed to sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest in other places where Gopal Kumar had previously visited. The Vaikuntha Dutas were giving their assurance that by performing the process which we'll recommend for you, you will achieve Vaikuntha, and one of the benefits of Vaikuntha is that the Lord is always manifest there. That was an attractive feature, certainly for Gopal Kumar. And I think that was the last topic, and we read a couple of other verses subsequent to that verse. But essentially, the next verses are going to, I'll summarize what the next verses are going to emphasize. What they're emphasizing is that do not be in any way distracted by the process which we'll recommend to you, by in any way thinking that by engaging in Harinam Sankirtan and engaging your senses in this process, that, because some people, they're going to bring up points that some people may question, how can one become situated on the completely spiritual platform by utilization of material senses? And the Vaikuntha Dutas are going to dispel that argument in the next few verses that we're going to be reading. And I won't bother to go into it because they'll already be there in the verses themselves and in the commentaries by Sanatan Goswami. And we'll elaborate a little bit on some of the elements of those verses and purports to help just to help gain a more clearer understanding, especially because I'm reading And sometimes when I'm just reading and somebody else is hearing, you may hear something, but you may not fully get it. I know that happens to me all the time. Oftentimes when I hear something, I have to go back and read it in order to go back and back and really get the whole topic. So I'll try to help you because it's going to get a little technical, but not too technical. And I want to try to keep it in a presentation in a way that can be understandable. So this verse we're starting on today is, the last verse, we'll just read the verse itself. You should not consider devotional service merely an activity of the body, senses, and mind. It is, in fact, the eternal, absolute reality, manifesting itself as the most intense ecstasy beyond the material modes. Okay. Today's verse, 134. By Lord Krishna's mercy, his devotees happily realize this devotional service in many varieties. It reveals itself to them in their hearts, which are free from the material modes and immersed in eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Commentary. If devotional service can be performed only with spiritual senses, how can conditioned souls ever qualify to engage in it? They can be purified sufficiently to begin transcendental hearing and chanting of the glories of the Lord only by Krishna's causeless mercy. As devotees mature in their practice, their individual tastes gradually appear, and on the higher levels of advancement, their reciprocations with Krishna become increasingly precise, diverse, and ecstatic. I'm going to go to the next verse. When by spiritual discrimination, a devotee becomes completely pure in heart and attains the transcendental abode of the Lord, he realizes the wonderful varieties of devotional service. Commentary. The argument for how an aspiring Vaishnava becomes spiritualized is presented positively in this verse and negatively in the next. By learning to discern spirit from matter, a devotee gradually frees his consciousness from entanglement with the material body, its senses, and the things of this world. In Bhagavad Gita, Sri Krishna describes this kind of discrimination to Arjuna. Indriya nindriyarteshu vartanta iti dharayan. One becomes aware that the senses are simply interacting with their objects. When one is finally free from all material contact, one can enter Vaikuntha, the realm of Lord Hari, where there is also no connection with matter. There one can enjoy the real varieties of life. Verse again, when by spiritual discrimination a devotee becomes completely pure in heart and attains the transcendental abode of the Lord, he realizes the wonderful varieties of devotional service. When I first read this, I tried to think of different examples of spiritual discrimination. And the first thought that came to my mind, for some reason, was Lord Chaitanya's instructions to Srila Rupa Goswami. Because in those instructions, of course, beginning with the well-known verse, Brahmanda Brahmate Kol Nabhagyavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai, Bhakti Lata Beach, that he describes how the seed of bhakti is planted into the heart, when a living entity who's wandering throughout the material universes by good fortune has that seed of bhakti planted in the heart. And then Lord Chaitanya goes on to explain that once it is planted, it needs to be watered, nourished. And he describes the nourishing process as the process of hearing and chanting specifically, which is the watering of the devotional creeper. Elsewhere, Prabhupada explains that there are many different types of bijas. And I won't go into all that because it will come up to some degree in my presentation about spiritual discrimination. And then Lord Chaitanya describes that if one is not careful, he says what happens if the watering process continues, then what happens is that seed grows into a small plant and it continues to grow, and then it expands throughout the universe. So it sort of like takes a similar journey as Gopa Kumar does. It doesn't go back and forth like Gopa Kumar. It just continues to grow, breaks through the coverings of the universe, enters into the spiritual sky, and this whole scenario is described by Lord Chaitanya. And as a matter of fact, there is a quotation that Srila Prabhupada gives in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which I wanted to read. It's one of my favorites, and I will read it. In fact, I think I'll read it now, because it will bring my next point about spiritual discrimination. It will bring it to better perspective. Prabhupada writes that the living entities all over the universes are enjoying the effects of the respective fruitive results of their own work, life after life. Out of all of them, some may be influenced by the association of pure devotees and thus get the chance to execute devotional service by attainment of taste. What I particularly like about this is Prabhupada describes the Bhakti Lata Bija as some taste. And the reason why I'm bringing this up and bringing it into perspective, because just in a few verses, the Vaikuntha Dutas are going to make the same point to Gopa Kumar. And they're simply going to say that even though you still have material senses, and you're going to begin to identify those senses as your own senses, but by hearing this and chanting this transcendental vibration, a particular relish will be awakened. And just as the verse also that Dira Prabhu quoted 2 days ago, if one carefully chants this sweet name, then a natural relish is awakened within the tongue and the disease is destroyed at the root. So the Vaikuntha Dutas are going to make the same point to Gopa Kumar. So Prabhupada explains here that if by good fortune someone is influenced by association of pure devotees and thus gets the chance to execute devotional service by attainment of taste. And then he says, this taste is the seed of devotional service. And one who is fortunate enough to have received such a seed is advised to sow it in the core of his heart. As one cultivates a seed by pouring water to fructify it, the seed of devotional service sown in the heart of the devotee may be cultured by pouring water in the form of hearing and chanting of the holy name and pastimes of the Lord. The creeper of devotional service, so nourished, gradually grows, and the devotee, acting as a gardener, goes on pouring the water of constant hearing and chanting. The creeper of devotional service gradually grows so high that it passes through the entire material universe and enters into the spiritual sky, growing still higher and higher until it reaches the planet Goloka Vrindavan. The devotee gardener is in touch with the abode of the Lord, even from the material plane, by dint of performing devotional service to the Lord simply by hearing and chanting. As the creeper takes shelter of another stronger tree, similarly the creeper of devotional service, nourished by the devotee, takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord and thus becomes fixed. When the creeper is fixed, then the fruit of the creeper comes into existence, and the gardener who nourished it is able to enjoy this fruit of love, and his life becomes successful. This is Prabhupada's rendition of the verses Lord Chaitanya spoke to Rupa Goswami. I've compared the two, and Prabhupada gives a little, it's poetic. That's what can I say? It's so poetic. And the concept is so, and it's itself relishable. And it's like, as Prabhupada talks about, you know, Shukadeva Goswami, you know, he makes the subject matter more sweet. But Prabhupada in itself is telling you have to have a taste, but he's making it relishable, despite the fact that if we're so inclined towards gyan, it will somehow, that gyan will be just dispelled, and he'll just awaken the taste. And that in of itself is what will, as Prabhupada said, that's the seed. Although the taste may not be, it may not be constant, just like I oftentimes think of that reference. I think Prabhupada quotes it in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about santata devotional service and katachitki devotional service, where santata means it's constant. And he says constant devotional service is two types. It's that where this is a slight attachment, and then when there's spontaneous devotional service. Then he says kadachitki is not constant. It's occasional. And it has three subdivisions. I can't remember all of them or what they are, but I believe one of them is that has a slight attachment. Yes, I remember. One has a slight attachment to devotional service. And the second is that one may not yet have an attachment to devotional service, attachment to spontaneous devotional service, but one may be have an attraction to the service. It's performed itself. And then the third is called abhasarupa. Abhasarupa is that one gets a slight glimpse of devotion. It's not permanent. It's a slight glimpse. Ah, slight glimpse. That slight glimpse, of course, is something that's, you know, what keeps us. It's just an awakening of taste. A slight glimpse. An awakening of taste. And Prabhupada makes the point in the commentary. It's in the verse, Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Parayana Agham Dunvarti Karseya Niharam Iva Bhaskara, that only a person who has achieved unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Lord can uproot the weeds of sinful desires without any possibility of them reviving. He can do this simply by devotional service, just as the sun can immediately dissipate the fog by its rays. And Prabhupada talks about this sun dissipating the fog is like abhasarupa. Abhasarupa is when one gets a slight glimpse of devotional service. And he says also, quoting Jiva Goswami, that an abhasarupa is even sufficient to bring one to the liberated state. Just a slight glimpse of devotional service. So anyways, Prabhupada is talking about this awakening of taste is the seed, and if one goes on hearing with that taste, then the result is that the devotional creeper grows. But now comes the part that I wanted to discuss in connection with the point that we're reading, is that of spiritual discrimination. After Lord Chaitanya describes that, then he says that one has to be careful to avoid the hatimat, or the mad elephant offense. And then he said that because the mad elephant offense can destroy the, or uproot the creeper. And also uproot the creeper means also destroy the taste, that relish, that taste. And then he says, the Lord Chaitanya says to Rupa Goswami, he says that by the watering process, then what happens is that not only does a devotional creeper grow, he said, but there are many unwanted creepers that grow by the watering process. And he defines that nishidhachara, you know, improper behavior, kutinati, which is fault finding and duplicity, and labha, puja, pratishta, the desire for respect. These are all described as unwanted creepers. And Lord Chaitanya told Rupa Goswami that a person who is hearing and this devotional creeper is growing, then these unwanted creepers may also grow along with them. And if one is not careful to distinguish, this is spiritual discrimination, to distinguish what is the plant, devotional plant, and what is an unwanted creeper. And sometimes, and it's explained in many places, that persons may, as a result of their attachments, they may actually begin to enjoy, in fact, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes it as one of the symptoms of anishtita bhakti, that one of the symptoms of anishtita bhakti is taranga rangani. And taranga rangani means that enjoying the waves of devotional service, that is, by devotional service in itself gives one certain benefits, and if one is not careful and doesn't discriminate, one can begin to enjoy the benefits of devotional service more, you know, like position or recognition or prestige, profit. They all could come in a subtle way, and that is taranga rangani. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya specifically told Rupa Goswami that one has to execute spiritual discrimination. And he even says that this spiritual discrimination is that when he sees these unwanted creepers growing, he says he has to cut them. Cut them. Of course, cutting them is not always so easy. And as we know, sometimes we have a difficult time cutting them. And therefore, sometimes when we have a difficult time cutting them, then if we go on hearing about Krishna, then Krishna may help us, and he may cut them. Shrimbatas fakata Krishna punyashavani kirtana. That Sri Krishna is the super soul in the heart. He cuts from within the heart of that person who develops the urge to hear his messages, which are themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Properly heard and chanted means that when one actually hears with a desire of obtaining the fruit of that message which one is hearing. In other words, one has actually awakened faith in hearing the glories of pure devotional service. That's the proper hearing and chanting, and that's the kind of watering that has to take place. And whenever something appears, an unwanted creeper, then by spiritual discrimination, the devotee who's hearing and getting help from hearing has to discriminate. And this is the point that the Vaikuntha Dutas are explaining here. When by spiritual discrimination, a devotee becomes completely pure in heart and attains the transcendental abode of the Lord, he realizes the wonderful varieties of devotional service. And also the verse is quoted from Bhagavad Gita. Sri Krishna describes this kind of discrimination to Arjuna. Indriya nindriya te shu vartanta itti dharayan. One becomes aware that the senses are simply interacting with their objects. One can step back and look, see that the senses are interacting with the objects, and then by discrimination, one should try to cut. Of course, I oftentimes quote the verse, what is that spoken by Prabodhananda Swami? Kaivalya narakayate chitasa puro kasha pushpayate durdandendriya. I can't remember the Sanskrit, but the Sanskrit says that the venomous serpents of the senses become like serpents with broken fangs. They no longer have a poisonous effect. And Prabodhananda describes that for one who actually receives the merciful glance of Lord Chaitanya, then kaivalya narakayate, that the conception of liberation is like going to hell. Tridasa pura akasha pushpayate, that the heavenly planets become like a will-o'-the-wisp, and the venomous serpents of the senses become like serpents with broken fangs. They no longer have any poisonous effect. And the positions of the demigods like Brahma, They're to him, they seem to be as insignificant as having the position of an insect. and that's for one who gets Lord Chaitanya's merciful glance. So yes, we both have to try to restrain ourselves. Vishayavinivartante nirasi dehina. But the embodied soul may restrict himself from sense enjoyment, although taste still remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he becomes fixed in consciousness. And this is essentially what the Vaikuntha Dutas are actually going to, their argument, which they're going to present to Gopakumara. They're going to say, go back down to Mathura and just absorb yourself in Harinam Sankirtan. And you will awaken a particular type of relish that will just take you to the spiritual world. Because and don't worry. And they're saying, don't worry, don't be thinking that, oh, you don't have the spiritual purified senses for it yet. You don't have the spiritual body for it yet. You're not completely on the liberated. Don't worry about that. That will all come. And these are the verses. These are the verses what the Vaikuntha Dutas are going to speak about to support how that is the best, why it's the best. Because it awakens ecstatic love for the Lord, purifies the senses, fixes the memory, a remembrance of the Lord. Everything, the mind, the senses, they all come under superior control of the bhakti, of the devotional service itself, which is what Prabodhananda Saraswati is also saying, that by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Kaivalya Narakayate, Tridasa Purdo Kasha Pushpayate, that the conception of liberation, like hell, you know, the heavenly planets, insignificant, the objects of sense gratification, well, you know, when a serpent is looking for an object to strike, but if there's no poison in the tongue, what can it do? Can't strike, no harm can be, nothing can happen. By the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, nothing can happen. And of course, one becomes completely disinterested in attaining a position of demigod. We read this the other day, how Bhaktivinoda Thakur thought that much better to become an insect in the house of a devotee than to take the position of Lord Brahma. Why? Because a devotee, in a house of devotee, I can relish the opportunity to hear what they're always talking about. And therefore, because I can always, how can I ever forget Krishna? Whereas Lord Brahma can forget, But if I'm with a devotee who's constantly glorifying Krishna, how can I forget? Let me be an insect. Then take the position of Lord Brahma. So same thing, Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting, transcendental topics and pastimes and holy name of the Lord in of themselves is the most superior form of devotional service. And these are the arguments. I'll read a couple more verses because they're all supporting the same point. Uh, 136. Otherwise, for one whose heart has by transcendental knowledge been freed from the material endeavors of the body, senses, and mind, the activities of devotional service would be no more suitable than ordinary affairs. In other words, I'll read the commentary. It's short. If devotional service consisted of actions of the material senses upon material objects, it would be no more spiritual than any other activity. No purified person who has given up material activities would want to engage in it. After having struggled to put aside the obligations of Vedic duties, nitya and naimittika, or regular and occasional, why would one accept new karmic entanglement? The advanced soul would judge the activities of Vaishnavas unfavorably, applying to them the principle that only the senses are involved with their objects. Vaikuntha Dutas are here using another argument to not be concerned about utilizing your senses for the in their application of devotional service, of chanting the holy names of the Lord. And then the argument that is given here, that if devotional service consisted of actions of the material senses upon material objects, it would be no more spiritual than any other activity. No purified person who's given up material activities would want to engage in it. Then the example is giving, just like after having struggled to put aside the obligations of Vedic duties, nitya and naimittika, regular and occasional, why would one accept new karmic entanglement? These Vedic duties are also, it's called nitya karma and naimittika karma. They're subsections of Shubha Kama. It's explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jiva Dhamma. Shubha Kama means activities which are meant for elevation, purified existence, whereby one can achieve higher realms of existence. And there are two types. Actually, there's three types. But the most important are the two types, the Nitya Karma and the Naimittika Karma. The third is called, I think, Karmya Karma, which is fruitive and is a sense enjoyment. But Naimittika Karma and Nitya Karma. Nitya Karma is like pious activities of chanting mantras three times a day, Vedic mantras three times a day. That's considered to be like a Nitya Karma, pious activity. What's another type of Nitya Karma? I can't remember what they are, but that's one example that's given. That verse, that well-known verse, when who was it, Madhavendra Puri, when he offers his prayers, forgive me, now that I've once tasted the nectar of the beauty of Krishna, I can no longer, chant my mantras three times, perform my duties, chanting mantras three times a day, taking daily baths, and all these things. Of course, he says, I give these up because I see no need for them anymore, having once now obtained the taste of the beautiful form of Krishna. And so this is Nitya Karma, pious activities. And Naimittika Karma means occasional karmas, occasional duties, like performing Vedic rites when one's family members departs. That's Naimittika Karma. Or another type of is actually, wait a minute. Maybe I can find it. I have it in my Evernotes. Naimittika karma. Yes, here it is. Nitya karma says, chanting Brahma Gayatri Mantra, the three junctions of the day, offering prayers, using honest means to maintain one's body and society, behaving truthfully and caring for one's family members and dependents. Naimittika karma is performing rites of departed souls, atoning for sins. Hopefully it's just occasional. but that's described as Naimittika karma. So anyways, the argument is why would a person put aside these things when he would just simply get entangled again with the senses and the sense objects? The whole purpose of setting aside these things is not to get, is to become free from the reactions of the senses with the objects of the senses. That's the purpose of Vedic rituals, is to become free from the reactions. So then if he, why would he set aside these things if it just meant that I'm going to engage my senses in the objects of the senses? There has to be something. Devotional service can't be material. It can't be engaging the senses with a material engagement with an object of the sense. It has to be something spiritual. So what's spiritual about it? Well, that's going on. But I have to keep track of the time. I'm almost finished for today. next verse. Why should one who renounces the acts of devotion to the Supreme Lord as if they were like other activities go to Vaikuntha? He should obtain only liberation. Commentary, impersonalists who consider devotional activity to be material have failed to receive even a touch of mercy from devotional service. If they have actually attained Naishkarmya, relief from attachment to the results of material work, they can have liberation, but without bhakti, they can never enter Vaikuntha. To attain Vaikuntha, one must be favored with the blessings of bhakti. Thus, the spiritual nature of devotional service is proven by both positive and negative logic. Next verse. Even if persons whose vision is limited and materialistic think devotional service just another kind of karma, it is not at all. Let them think that way and let them talk on in that way as they do when they dismiss as material the bodies and personal qualities of the Lord's devotees. It's a long purport there. I'm going to skip it because I want to enter into the realm of Harinam. We'll get there today. First verse. Next verse. In Vaikuntha and elsewhere, the transcendental nature of devotional activity spontaneously shows itself in the suitably formed Satchitananda bodies of the Lord's devotees, bodies composed of limbs and senses. I'm going to skip that purport also. And then the Vaikuntha Dutas are going to say, we ourselves are evidence of this truth. As associates of the Lord of Vaikuntha, we constantly spread devotional service in many ways and yet are untouched by the material modes. Commentary. The Vaikuntha messengers themselves are proof that devotional service is completely non-material, and that those who have attained a spiritual body in Vaikuntha engage in the various activities of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting. The bodies of the Vaikuntha residents are untouched by the 23 elements of matter, as King Yudhisthira confirms in Srimad Bhagavatam, quote, the bodies of the inhabitants of Vaikuntha are completely spiritual, having nothing to do with the material body, senses, or life air. Next verse. Devotional service appears to new servants of the Lord to be a function of their own senses, body, and mind, so that such neophytes can engage in devotional service with relish. as they should. Here's the taste, the point about taste. You know, what Prabhupada talks about, the seed of devotional service is the awakening of taste. So here, the Vaikuntha Dutas are saying the same thing. Devotional service appears to new servants of the Lord to be a function of their own senses, body, and mind, so that such neophytes can engage in devotional service with relish, as they should. In other words, there's nothing wrong. Sometimes even devotees, they become afraid, you know. What happens if I think about the taste I get? Is that selfish? Should I be hankering for taste? Is it selfish? In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Bhakti Tattva Viveka, he says that's the one hankering that's never material. It's to hanker for taste. But don't become discouraged if it's not there. But to hanker for it, it's not material. So it's natural to want to relish a taste of hearing something wonderful. It's natural to want to relish the taste of something, of chanting. It's natural to want to relish the taste that is there in any of the nine processes of devotional service. It's natural because Anandamaya Vyasat, we're meant to experience taste. We're looking for it. We want it. Unfortunately, if we don't get the higher taste, we look for it in the lower taste. So go for it. So they're making the same point. And in the commentary it says, when one undertakes devotional service, one perceives one's devotional activities to be external functions of the material body. Why should such direct perception be denied? It should be denied because such perception is only the experience of beginners in devotional service. Bhakti encourages those who are new to the Lord's service to think, oh, my own tongue is vibrating the names of God, and my own ears are hearing them. In this way, the faith of the neophytes is evoked, since otherwise they would have difficulty making the effort required to surrender their independence. I'm going to read that one more time, because okay. When one undertakes devotional service, one perceives one's devotional activities to be external functions of the material body. Why should such direct perception be denied? It should be denied because such perception is only the experience of beginners in devotional practice. Bhakti encourages those who are new to the Lord's service to think, oh, my own tongue is vibrating the names of God, and my own ears are hearing them. In this way, the faith of the neophytes is evoked, since otherwise they would have difficulty making the efforts required to surrender their independence. Next verse. But great devotees fixed in devotional service do not think the services to be the actions under their own control, but expressions of the Lord's supreme mercy. In other words, a neophyte, he thinks, I'm relishing with my tongue, I'm relishing with my ears, but actually elevated souls, no, they don't think that these are actions under their own control. It has nothing to do with my tongue, my ears. This is all just simply a continuous flow of mercy. And therefore, they're not caught up in that identification, as neophytes maybe, you know, sometimes they get caught up. But actually, as we already said before, that devotional service can only be relished with spiritual senses. They can't be relished with material senses, but they have to become spiritualized. And we quoted the verse, Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabevedrayam Indriyai Sevam Ukehi Jivadosvayam Evasparatyada. Senses have to, because we have spiritual senses, we have spiritual ears, we have spiritual tongue, has no connection whatsoever with matter. And if we're careful enough and discriminating enough in the execution of our spiritual duties to discriminate what is pleasing to my senses and what is pleasing to Krishna's senses, then bhajaniya paramasukha matrasukhatvam, to the degree that we discriminate what is pleasing to Krishna's senses and do it because it's pleasing to Krishna's senses, then what happens? Bhajaniya parama sukha matrasukhatvam, as Jiva Goswami says, we get some pleasure, spiritual pleasure. But it's not my senses, it's me. Has nothing to do with my senses, has nothing to do with this physical body, nothing to do with the tongue, has nothing to do with the ears. Although Rupa Goswami says, may I have thousands of tongues and millions of ears, but he's not thinking they're his ears and tongues. It's just how much he's relishing the name Krishna. And he's relishing them completely on the spiritual platform, has nothing to do with the physical body. He's relishing so much mercy. And then as Haridas Thakur says, that this is the way to relish, Kaviraj Goswami says, this is the way to relish with spiritual senses. Then that verse, Kaviraj Goswami says, one has to hear about the transcendental glories and name of the holy name of the Lord by hearing revealed scriptures from the mouths of Vaishnavas, because that's how the taste, there's no other way to taste the name. No other way to get taste. Satam prasangam amavirya sambhadopa vanti hitkanara sayana kata. It enters the ears and it goes to the heart. And what happens? One becomes detached. It becomes detached, and then real attachment is awakened within the heart. And then devotional service begins. Goes to the ear and to the heart. Same principle of Brahmanda Brahmate Konya Bhagivan Jeev. Same principle. Goes to the ear, goes to the heart, and then the natural taste is awakened, and gradually the senses become purified. And then Vaikunthas are doing, as Dutas are saying, with completely purified senses, they do not think the service they're doing is under their own control, but they're expressions of the Lord's mercy upon them. And then we'll end with the next verse, because it's just before the Nam Sankirtan verse. If you are in a hurry to see the divine world of Vaikuntha, then go to Sri Vrajabhumi, the place that can best award the fulfillment of all your ambitions. And then in the commentary, they're saying that it's the same thing that Lord Shiva told. Lord Shiva told Gopakumar, having received the mercy of Lord Maheshwara, Gopakumar is sure to achieve Vaikuntha. Meanwhile, he can proceed to Shiva Loka, from which he will be able to approach Vaikuntha in due time. But as the Vaikuntha messengers know, Gopakumara is anxious to reach Vaikuntha as quickly as possible. So after describing various related topics, the messengers now give the essence of their instruction. Gopakumara should return to Vraj on earth and there practice pure bhakti to fulfill his ambitions. Now don't forget, it's a very important point, that why is Gopakumara going back to Mathura? And what happens when he goes back to Mathura? Very short exchange with Jayanta. Very short exchange. It was just, he goes back, sees Jayanta, and Jayanta is just like ecstatic. And what does Jayanta do? Gopakumar offers his dandavats. Jayanta embraces him. Jayanta gives his blessings to him. Gopakumar swoons in ecstasy, begins chanting the names in ecstasy by that embrace, chanting the names in ecstasy. And then what happens? That's all he went there for. It's all he went. He just looked around, saw Jayanta, got an embrace, got blessings. And you know, and as we said before, I was trying to remember what the blessings were that Jayanta gave him in the beginning. He gave three blessings. One was that he would always have a youthful body. He'd always rightly approach you the ultimate goal, the fruit of the chanting of his mantra. I can't remember what the third one was now. But anyways, he gave him this blessing in the very beginning. And then Gopal Kumar, then at this particular point, he comes back, gets the blessings, begins chanting the names ecstatically, and then off to Vaikuntha. And then last verse. We'll begin. We'll begin the Nam Sankirtan part. Simply practice pure devotional service, mainly in the form of Nam Sankirtan, with the hope of gaining the eternal contact of the Lord's divine lotus feet. Commentary. Bhagavan Nam Sankirtan, loud chanting of the holy name of the Lord, is the most effective way to achieve Vaikuntha or whatever else one may desire. But the chanting must be practiced in pure devotion, unmixed with motives of karma and jnana. I'm sorry, today it really went into a class. And if any of you really have a busy schedule but if you like, I'm going to stay and chant for a while. And we'll stay on, I know, for at least a half hour. And that's it. We've gotten to the point that I wanted to start was like, will the Vaikunthas open up the whole realm of Nam Sankirtan? They're going to get into Nam Sankirtan, and they're going to get into remembrance, and they're going to start comparing the two. And they're going to start saying how both actually are certainly acceptable, and both can actually give one. But we have a preference. We have a preference. And we're going to share that preference with you. So that's coming up in future verses. Okay. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasiddhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari 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 Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasiddhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Just one quick thing, and then I'm going to finish. I keep on forgetting it. I can't remember, but I looked it up. The blessing that three blessings Jayanta gave to Gopal Kumara, and it was in the first chapter, verse number 192. It says, by the potency of this mantra, may you live a long time. May you always have the form of a cowherd boy. And may you develop the right mentality for tasting the mantra's fruit. That was the blessing he got at the very beginning. And as we see, he lived a long time. Brahmaloka. Always had the form of a cowherd boy, and even when he went to Vaikuntha, when the Vaikuntha Dutas said, hey, come on, why don't you become one of us, didn't want it. Get that form. And develop the right mentality for tasting the mantra's fruit. Hare Krishna. Quite very relevant to what we were speaking about before, about the natural relish, the awakening of taste, as Prabhupada said. Awakening of the taste is the seed of bhakti, and then as it continues to grow, he relishes it, that the fruit, love of Godhead, and he relishes that fruit, which has taken shelter at the lotus feet of Radharan Krishna in Vrindavan, just as a plant. A creeper, Prabhupada used the example, this is a creeper, he takes shelter of something stronger, like the trunk of a tree. Like a lot of times you see when people are growing like gourds or something like that. They put them in a place where, instead of keeping them on the ground, they can wrap them around in a place where they can get strength around the tree, or like a vine. Vines grow. The vines, they attach themselves to the trees so that they can grow healthfully. And same thing, he used that analogy, just as the devotional creeper that gets his strength by taking shelter. And a shelter of a tree, the shelter is in Goloka, take shelter at the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna, and then relishes the fruit of love of God, watering process. So that was the blessing. May you develop the right mentality for tasting the mantra's fruit. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasiri Gaurava Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.
Hare Rama, Rama Rama.